Well, you came expecting an empty tomb, and I'm giving you the book of Exodus. Hang with me, because we'll get to the empty tomb, but we're going to get there by way of Exodus. The reason we're doing that is because at our church, we pick a book of the Bible, and we just go through it, section by section, chapter by chapter, and that's where we happen to be. But if you'll hang with me long enough, what you might notice, what I hope you'll notice, is how those themes are so similar. The themes of being trapped with the water in front of the Israelites and Pharaoh's army behind them, it's like they're encased in a tomb. No way out. The same way that we see that in the resurrection. A tomb, a grave, where is the way out? To explore this idea of God bringing the victory. The reason we've picked the book of Exodus for our church is because we want to focus on discipleship. We're using the title, Delivered into Discipleship. And the statistics that has spurred this on is this. Are you ready? This haunting stat. The first one's pretty good. 63% of Americans would say they are Christians. Well, that doesn't seem too bad. But why is it then that we see so little of Christ evidence in our world? So little of people actually acting like the Jesus they claim. That's because the second statistic I want to share with you is much more haunting. It's this. Only 4% of Americans claim to follow Jesus. Oh, well, there's the issue. Only 4% are saying that they are apprentices of Jesus, that they spend time with Jesus to become like Jesus so that they would do the things that Jesus would do. Well, at First Presbyterian Church, we want to be part of that 4%, and we want to grow that 4%, that people would actually be disciples, followers of Jesus, apprentices. And so we've come to the book of Exodus. You're thinking, wow, Jesus, what? The book of Exodus, really? Well, if you listen closely enough to the book of Exodus, you will hear Christ call to discipleship. He says, come, follow me. He says it in things like a burning bush. Come, Moses, and follow me. He says it like the blood of a lamb over the doorposts of their houses during the Passover, and then come out and follow me. He says it with two walls of water that the Israelites walk through. They are delivered into a life with God. Come and follow me. So if you will, what I'd like to do is immerse ourselves this morning in that Exodus story. We've made it to that chapter, chapter 14, where we see the most epic story of victory in all of the Old Testament. It's the epic story of victory right there for the Israelites about to pass through the waters of the Red Sea. So you ready? We're going to go there. Imagine with me, if you will, you got your sandals on, right? You're ready for this moment. You are excited to finally leave Egypt. Why? Because you've heard all your life that there's a promise. You've been told there is a land for you, and that you will be a vibrant people in that land. The reason you're so excited is because for 400 years, that promise has been pulled away from you. You've been living in Egypt under an oppressive regime with a leader named Pharaoh. So oppressive that as your people started to grow, you're right around the size of about 2 million Israelites. As your people started to grow, Pharaoh enslaved you and then took your Hebrew boys and threw them into the Nile to slow down your growth. So God heard the cries and then raises up a leader named Moses. Moses comes to Pharaoh and says, "The Lord says, let my people go." Well, we're not quite to the scripture yet, don't worry. I'll get there. I promise, we are going to read the Bible. He says, let my people go. And Pharaoh to that says, who's the Lord? The audacity. That's what we're actually going to read in the text you're going to see. The Lord will show his name. Through 10 plagues, he showed his name. And now we have them leaving Egypt because of that 10th plague, the Passover. And they've been on a 3-day journey. Now get this. The blood of the lamb was slain and put over the doorposts of their houses. They've now been 3 days after that. Jesus Christ, the blood of the Lamb that was slain. Where are we 3 days later? At a tomb. Well, this is where we're going to see the Israelites are surrounded by death. Okay, now we're ready. You want your Bible out for this? Exodus 14, we'll have it up on the screen, but if I'm reading from the NIV, you might want it right there from the pew as well. We're looking at the epic victory that God brings. Chapter 14, verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Tell the Israelites to turn back and encamp near Pi-Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea. They are to encamp by the sea, directly opposite Baal Zephon." I'm so glad you guys know where these places are, and I don't have to explain it. No? Okay. So they've gone out into the wilderness. They've really taken a terrible military strategy to get here. This looks like a foolish plan, but it's the Lord's plan to make fools of the Egyptians. So they're actually camped facing the Red Sea. So keep going. Pharaoh will think the Israelites are wandering around in the land in confusion, hemmed in by the desert. "And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them. But I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and all his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord." He's answering Pharaoh's question. "I am the Lord." So the Israelites did this. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, Pharaoh and his officials changed their minds about them and said, "What have we done? We have let the Israelites go and have lost their services." What a callous way to describe slavery. So he had his chariot made ready and took his army with him. He took 600 of the best chariots, along with all the other chariots of Egypt, with officers over all of them. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, so he pursued the Israelites, who were marching out boldly. The Egyptians, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots, horsemen and troops, pursued the Israelites and overtook them as they encamped by the sea at Pi-Hahiroth, opposite Baal Zephon. You get this picture. They're surrounded. Water in front of them, Pharaoh's army, the most powerful superpower the world has seen today. Clanging swords, horses, chariots. They're surrounded. So listen to the language of death that the Israelites use when they cry out. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us out to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, 'Leave us alone. Let us serve the Egyptians'? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert." Here they are, surrounded by death. An army behind them, drowning in front of them. If you could put a label on this scene, it would simply say, "No exit." But here's the thing, just a quick side note. Did you know that deliverance looks a lot like death, right up until the very moment of salvation? Then verses 13 and 14, this is what we're actually going to camp out on as we think about becoming disciples, people who are following Jesus, are these two verses. So flag them. If you have your own Bible from home, you can underline, and we're going to come back. Listen to the commands that Moses gives to the people when they're surrounded by death. Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid, 1. 2, stand firm and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring to you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. 3, the Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still." I promise we'll come back to that. This is where the battle starts. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Why are you crying out to me?'" Well, not quite yet, which is kind of funny because we don't get that part of the story. But somehow Moses heard their cries, and now he tries to give them the pep talk of the commands. And he's like, Lord, and why are you crying out to me? Doesn't this make sense? Well, no, I've never seen a way out of a strategy like this, Lord. Tell the Israelites, this is what God says, tell the Israelites to move on. Which way? Raise your staff, stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water so that the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. Now, he'd seen that staff turn into a snake before. This is new. I will harden the heart of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them, and I will gain glory through Pharaoh and all his army, through his chariots and his horsemen. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I gain glory through Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. Then the angel of God, who had been traveling in front of Israel's army, so remember the cloud by day and the fire by night, that's the angel of the Lord that now goes, withdrew and went behind them. The pillar of cloud also moved from in front and stood behind them, this barrier between Pharaoh and the Israelites, coming between the armies of Egypt and Israel. Throughout the night, the cloud brought darkness to one side, the Egyptians, and light to the other side, so that neither went near the other all night long. Does this sound familiar? God positioning himself between judgment and his people. God positioning himself between judgment and his people. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and all that night the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind that turned it into dry land. That word wind is the Hebrew word ruach. It even sounds like breath. It sounds like wind because that is the same word that's used in the beginning of Genesis when the spirit, the ruach, hovered over the waters. And how does God create? By separating the water from the land. And what is God doing? It's like the breath of the nostrils is blowing the water to the sides to create this dry land, to create a people. Remember, this is the same breath that when he gathered up the dust and breathed into Adam life. This is the spirit. This is the wind of the Lord. The waters were divided, and the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall. That word wall, not just any old word. I guess a nice little fence you got there. It's a city wall, a fortress. They walk through with water on their right and on their left all night long, walking through 2 million people passing through. The Egyptians pursued them. And all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and horsemen followed them through the sea. During the last watch of the night, the Lord looked down from the pillar of fire and the cloud at the Egyptian army and threw it into confusion. He jammed the wheels of the chariots so that they had difficulty driving. And the Egyptians said, "Let us go away from the Israelites. The Lord is fighting for them against Egypt." Let me read that again. The Lord is fighting for them against Egypt. Who's fighting?
The Lord.
Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea so that the waters may flow back over the Egyptians and their chariots and horsemen." Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and at daybreak, at dawn, the first of light, the sea went back to its place. The Egyptians were fleeing toward it, and the Lord swept them into the sea. The water flowed back and covered the chariots and horsemen, the entire army of Pharaoh that had followed the Israelites into the sea. Not one of them survived. Having drowned Hebrew boys in the Nile, the men of Egypt are now drowned in the Red Sea. The water that brings salvation to God's people is a water that brings judgment. We've seen this with people like Noah. Waters of salvation for Noah's family, waters of judgment for sin. But the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and on their left. That day the Lord saved Israel. Yeshua is the word there where we get the name Jesus. That day the Lord saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians. Israel saw the Egyptians lying dead on the shore. And when the Israelites saw the mighty hand of the Lord had displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and Moses, his servant. Friends, God makes a way. God is victorious. He brings life out of death, light out of darkness, and today is a day when we celebrate that death has been destroyed. Not just for the Israelites, but for all who put their trust in Jesus Christ. Death has been destroyed. Peter Larson is a theologian and pastor. I like the way he puts it. He says, Jesus entered the world through a door marked no entrance, a virgin womb. You can't get into the world that way. And he left the world through a door marked no exit, a tomb of death. You can't get out that way. But God makes a way, because our God is victorious. So what I'd like to do with the time that we have left is to ask that discipleship question, who are we becoming? If we want to follow Jesus, who are the people that we're becoming? And how does this story relate to our walk with Jesus? Here's the answer to the question. We are becoming people who trust in God's victory. That was the invitation to the Israelites, to trust in God's victory. So I want to zoom in on those two verses. It was verse 13 and verse 14. If you still have it out, that's great. You can look at it. There were three commands that Moses gave to the people. And we're just going to do a little snapshot. So I want you to picture yourself right there in the Red Sea in front of you and Pharaoh's army behind you, and you've been given these three commands so that you can grow your trust in God and God's victory. Are you ready? These are the three commands. Don't be afraid. Stand firm and see salvation. The Lord will fight for you. You only have to be still. Don't be afraid. Stand firm and see salvation. You just need to be still. All right, let's jump into those. First, we're told not to fear. Great. Thanks. Let's be real. Option A, you can drown. Option B, we have a mass grave because of Pharaoh and his army. And you've just told me to not be afraid. I'm not one of those pastors that will tell you that it's a sin to be afraid. I don't believe that. I believe fear is a natural response to a threat, and the Israelites are facing a threat. I don't think he's calling them out on sin. I think it's just that they haven't been able to practice trust yet. They're babies. They're just so young in trusting the Lord. They don't know what it's like to trust. So they're just being invited. Don't fear. Here's the problem. Fear is so easy to find in our culture right now. Have you noticed there's a bus of our culture? And it has co-pilots. Two pilots on the bus. Fear and anger. That's what's driving our culture. And yet we're told not to be afraid. In the military, there's this phrase, at the moment of crisis, we don't rise to the occasion, we default to our training. I don't think the Israelites have been trained in trust yet. That's what this exercise is about to be. But if you're like them, that's okay. If you're a baby in this, still learning how to trust, that's okay. Think about the disciples and how they didn't rise to the occasion. You remember the last week of Jesus' life, Holy Week? This is what Tish Harrison Warren says. She was actually a classmate of mine. She's gone on to write for Christianity Today. This is what she said about the disciples. They bumbled through the week. First, they were arrogant. Then they were afraid. Then hiding. They were cowardly, disloyal, and unfaithful. These holy martyrs and saints, the people, because of these disciples, like we are here today because of these disciples, that Holy Week, these holy martyrs, the dearest friends of Jesus, failed miserably and utterly at the time of greatest crisis when courage was needed the most. So what's the training then? We're not supposed to fear. Okay, great. Thanks, Pastor. But how are you going to train me to trust? Okay, you ready for the second commandment that Moses gives them? This is how you start to develop your trust. Stand and see. Stand firm and see the salvation. Do you see what he's telling them to do? Endure. Stand is to endure, right? So they're just supposed to stand there and watch what God is going to do. You just stand there and watch. This is how you grow courage. You know, courage is a funny thing. Have you ever thought about what courage feels like? It feels the exact same thing as scared or fear, right? If you weren't scared doing it, it wasn't courageous. A therapist friend of mine says, courage is doing it scared. So he's inviting them. He says, don't fear. Now I'm going to invite you to stand and do it scared. Stand and watch. Look around. The Lord is the one who is fighting on your behalf. I think it was Churchill who said, courage is the feeling you get after you've done something that you were afraid to do. But this is the same invitation. I want you to picture, they're just supposed to stand there and watch the Lord's presence go back behind them to defend them and then open up a way for them. Just look at it. Observe it. You are being delivered. So when the women come to the tomb on Easter morning, the angel invites them, come on in and see. Just stand there and look around. Look at where his body was. It's not there because he's conquered death. The Lord did it, not you. The angel says, don't be afraid. Look at what Jesus has done. Come and see, as the choir sang over us, behold the Lamb of God, who died for our sins to take away the sins of the world. You just need to look around. The third command is to be still. Don't be afraid. Well, I'm kind of scared. Well, just stand there and look around. And then fight your instinct. I think it's like another reminder. He's like, stand there and look around. Well, you know what I do when I look around? I see things I need to go fix, right? I'm going to go do this and go do that. Go do this. That's what our culture tells us to do. That's what our world tells us to do. Don't just stand there. Do something, right? Can you imagine what it would be like to sit still and let the Lord do the Lord's work? As a pastor, that's hard. Just telling you, like, I kind of see myself as doing the Lord's work. And you know what? Tim Chester, he reminds me with this quote. It turns out we're not very good at doing God's job for him. So what work or what fight did you bring today? Where you're being invited to put down the weapon, to put down the sword, to put down the sponge, the dish rag, to put down the elbow grease. Because if you're like me, every time you try to touch it, it just makes it worse. To lay down the weapons, to surrender, because the battle is not yours to fight. In fact, the battle is already won. Don't earn, don't toil, don't achieve, don't hustle, don't hurry, don't fix. Be still. Don't just do something. Stand there. Be still. The word still is the same Hebrew word for when the water's been disturbed and then it gets tranquil and it has this motionlessness to it. It's the same word we see in Psalm 46. Be still and know that I am the Lord. You're like, well, that might be a little long. Well, let's just shorten it. Be still and know I am. Be still and know. Be still. Be. Friends, I get to stand before you on Easter morning and tell you this. Your greatest enemy has been defeated. That's why I love my job. I get to tell you the good news that your greatest enemy. Now, when I say that, you better not be thinking about your neighbor or that relationship. That's not your greatest enemy. We need to talk if you think that's your greatest enemy. Your greatest enemy is sin and death. And he took care of sin on Friday, and he's taking care of death this morning. Amen?
Amen.
Your greatest enemy has been defeated. So this is the good news. Christ is risen. Christ is king. He is victorious. Don't fear. Stand firm. Look around at it. He's done the fight. You simply need to be still. And how did the story end? They feared the Lord and they trusted in him. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.